Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host, Jay Williams, and joining me today is Jeff Clossy.
Hey, Jay. Good morning, man. Happy Snow on the Ground Tuesday.
Is that what it is?
It is. For me, it is.
Official deadline or official?
I was so excited.
And, it's great.
You know, it's a bit cold, but that cold is guarding the beauty right now. That's what I was telling myself this morning when I was clearing out what the plow did last night. If it wasn't this cold, the snow would all be melting.
That's true. That is very true. That is a very positive way to look at that. I always can count on you to be the positive spin on it.
Yeah, I hope that I personally would love, as we've talked about on this podcast, I'd love to get out cross-country skiing. So I'm hoping this lasts for a couple weeks here.
When was the last time you cross-country skied?
It's been a couple winters. Well, I think I went once last winter, but it was one of those sketchy, like, this might actually kind of damage your skis if you do it too much, because there wasn't much base, you know? So the rocks start to come through and...
Do you own cross-country skis?
Of course I do.
Of course you do.
What do you think, I'm from Iowa?
I mean, I don't know, man. I don't know too many people that own cross-country skis.
Well, yeah, we love it. So I'm hopeful. I'm really hopeful. And when it was snowing yesterday, I just kept feeling glad it's snow. Come on, keep coming.
I did enjoy... I mean, I think the thing that gets me is when I used to work from home and I didn't have an office and my children weren't in school or activities, I loved the snow. Like when we lived in Colorado and it would snow... And you just be like, awesome. And I'll get around to clearing out the driveway. We don't even have to go anywhere. And then with the Colorado sun, a lot of times it would melt anyway, you know, and it wouldn't be that difficult. But it definitely increases the stress level of snow when you have to get out of your driveway and when you have to commute somewhere, or you have to get the other things done, or you have to get kids to school or whatever. But that still doesn't change the fact that I do love it. As long as I'm not driving across Wisconsin or something like that, I really enjoy it.
Yeah, I agree. Yeah, that's why I was feeling that. I did not have a big trip, and I feel bad for anyone who did. But I do think this one, from what I heard, was pretty isolated to up here. I think if you're going south, there wasn't much. But yeah, you're right. It can be horrible to drive in when you need to go someplace. But
one
just looking out this window right now is just, it's just beautiful. It changed the landscape, like, really, one morning, it looks totally different out there. It's just beautiful.
I know, and that's the thing about, I actually enjoy the cold. Cold does not bother me, but I definitely prefer there to be snow on the ground.
Exactly.
If it's cold and brown, that's not as much fun.
Mm-hmm.
But cold and with the snow is great. So that's what we are. So that should inspire us. This should be the best podcast ever. Because there's snow on the ground and you can see it. I can't see it. I gave you.
You might
the
have
good
to
view.
Turn your head while I'm talking. Once
well,
in a while.
Yeah, I can turn my head and I can see, but I can only look out of the window that Jeff gets to look out is beautiful. We have to pull the blinds on the window that I get to look out because of the sun.
I thought it was all the people staring in.
All the yeah, like remember the Today Show? Remember when they used to do that? Yeah, or do they still? I don't know. But the Today Show, and they have all the people standing outside on the street, like looking in the window. I always thought that was the creepiest thing.
That's podcast life.
Yeah, this is what we get for putting out such a helpful podcast. I think someone messed with our audio controls. By the way.
Am I super quiet and you're super
loud?
No,
you were super loud and I was super quiet. And now I'm trying to
level
check
us out
the waveforms and everything. I think when Jeff was trying to add a third microphone, which...
The other Jeff.
Coming soon.
Yeah, third microphone. Ooh, intrigue.
We thought we were going to... I know. well, when he was doing that, I think he unplugged some things and then like maybe bumped some things around. So, but he'll deal with it in post.
Yeah, he will. He'll take care of it.
Yeah.
He always does.
That's not my problem. That's not my concern. What is my concern is Hebrews 2.
Hebrews 2, 1 to 4.
1 to 4.
It was so fun to 2 weeks in a row in the same book, wasn't it?
Right.
It was great.
Yeah. Yeah. That's going to...
Or letter.
I don't know if we'll be saying that, you know, in a while.
Yeah.
Be like, we're
I think
still
we
in Hebrews. It is funny that when you choose to preach like this, the initial response from people is excitement. There is going to come a point where there's going to be some Hebrews fatigue, and we'll figure that out. Maybe one of the nice things about Hebrews, and then this upcoming week, next week, we'll be able to deal with this, is Hebrews integrates the Old Testament a lot. And so it'll be fun to go back to like, okay, this is what they were hearing and understanding, and this is now how the author of Hebrews is saying that applies to this. And that's gonna be great. So I think there's enough of that it may not feel, I mean, who knows?
Yeah. Right? I mean, and we're not taking like 3 years like some have taken on Romans or something. It's not like that long.
Or so. 9 years.
Is that what it was?
That's how long John Piper
took. I was trying to, that's, he's who I had in mind. Yeah, I was thinking three. So 9 years. I was thinking a third of the length would be too long.
So, but in fairness, they definitely took some breaks in there. It wasn't like every week, but it was.
I went to one of those like in person. I was in college while he was preaching through Romans and happened to be there on a Romans 8 day, which was fun.
Oh, wow.
We, a bunch of us took a trip over there because we had been reading some of John Piper's books.
Yeah.
And we realized, hey, he's only like a little over an hour away from where we are. Well, that'd be fun to join them for worship one Sunday. So we did, and it was awesome. It was a great experience, and it was wonderful to just soak in that. Yeah, I think you're right. I don't think this will feel too fatiguing for people because we'll be able to jump back and forth, Old Testament, New Testament, and we're not taking 9 years, not even close.
No, but it might feel like it, at least when I'm preaching. So... What do you want to talk about with this?
Well,
we talked about drifting away and neglecting.
Those are the two things that I had highlighted. How did you know that?
Well, hopefully, because those were two of the main focuses.
Right, but I mean, we didn't.
You were
do
paying
any...
close attention.
I was.
Which is
I
what
even
the warning
starred
is.
One of those two things.
Pay close
you'll have
attention.
To guess which one later, but yeah, I love where you started with that drifting away, and you know, I wrote next to it like it's. That drift away that we're being warned about here is a passive, it's like a passive falling away over time where, and I think that was such an important thing to highlight because it really is not an overnight process what he's describing here and when we experience that. And it can, I think the sad thing is if you imagine it like with a ship, it's almost like you don't realize, wow, I'm so far from shore. I, you know, there was a while there where I might have been able to swim to shore, but now I'm so far away from shore that would be really hazardous to try to swim back. And that's the warning, right? You get to be like so out of sync with Jesus.
Which, what do you think that, so when you say that,
yeah,
let's say that somebody's thinking that, because I got some responses. I got couple emails. I got a lot of responses from this because I think a lot of people are feeling that. They're feeling like they've drifted. So when you say that, like in that illustration, that you drift so far away that now it's like, well, I could have swam back.
Mm-hmm.
What do you do then if you feel like you've drifted so far that now it seems insurmountable? It's like being cast out to sea and you can barely even see the shore anymore.
Yeah.
What do you do?
I would feel really thankful that you want to go back because the person who has drifted too far doesn't even look back. Mm. They're like, I really do believe that's what happens. And I've sadly walked with some people that's what's happened. And it's not like anyone is looking and saying, wow, I've drifted. I just really wish I could go back, but I can't. If you're feeling that, it's not, you haven't drifted too far. I do believe once you've drifted so far, you're like, yeah, so glad I don't have to go back. it's, I don't know if that makes sense, Jay, or what you would say about that.
I think that is the key point. I think that's super helpful. And we try to tell people this, that the very fact that you want to get back to shore is evidence that you have not like drifted away completely. That nobody, we actually talked about this in the men's breakfast that, And it was kind of in my message. I ended up not really talking about that. But when Jesus talks about hell, and when we think about, I focused more on God's judgment being just. But the reality that, you know, C.S. Lewis says something similar. Tim Keller paraphrases it, but the idea that the only people in hell are people who want to be there. Nobody. We like to create this image that it's going to be okay. Well, I really want to get back, but I can't. Or I really want to be with Jesus, but I'm not like I messed up or I didn't persevere or whatever, and missing the point that it is faith, your belief that he is who he says he is and your desire to be with him. That's the thing. That's the faith that saves. It's not the faith that then does everything perfectly or, you know, spends a certain number of years in a row of actively abiding in Jesus or having a certain number of quiet times or anything like that. It is the desire to be with him and the belief that he is who he says he is. The people who reject Jesus or drift away from him and don't want him. Mm-hmm. It's you see it in the crowds all the time in the Gospels, and it's so hard to imagine that. It's so hard to imagine getting to be near Jesus in the flesh and then just being able to walk away from mm-hmm. that. It's so hard to imagine that, but that's the reality for a lot of people. And so, so I agree with you. Going back to the question of, because I think a lot of people, when they feel like they drift away, they feel like I'm too far gone mm-hmm. and it feels too insurmountable. And the reality is that if you still want, then you're not too far gone by definition. The people who are, whatever that looks like, and we'll talk about that in Hebrews, whatever it looks like to make a shipwreck, whatever it looks like to have drifted away or to fallen away or whatever those terms are that will be used, it doesn't mean somebody who desperately wants to be back with Jesus. Yep. It means somebody who doesn't think about that anymore and doesn't want that.
Yeah, as if the conversation would be, Jesus, I want to come back to you. I've realized that my life has been really out of sync with your kingdom. I've just been living for me. Could I come back? It's not as if he is saying, no, you cannot. That's not the conversation. It's the person is feeling relief. They don't want to go back. And so I would say, I guess the follow-up question that I would love to, for us to talk about, Jay, and I want to start, just ask you is, if you are that, if you feel that, if you have a sense of it, like I have drifted, what do I do? Like, what would we recommend for a person who feels that they just have a sense of it, you know?
Yeah. Well, I think it's this, that the tension here is that if you're in that place where you feel that you have drifted away and you want to go back, then our first thought is, well, praise God that you have that desire to go back. But then second is work that out and follow him. Because if the response, I mean, imagine a scenario where you've drifted, you're in a boat, you've drifted away, you look up all of a sudden, realize how far away from shore you are, and you panic. And you think, oh my goodness, I'm lost. I'm going to be lost to sea. I can't get back. And then imagine that another boat comes along and sees you and says, actually, you'll be okay. Like, you're not too far gone. You still see the shore. Like, go, you know, go this way or whatever. Well, then the next mistake would be to have such relief that you're not too far gone that you then neglect.
Yes.
Neglect the faith more.
Yep.
Like
tomorrow being, I will take
right,
this seriously.
Yeah, tomorrow. Okay, well, oh, good. I'm not too, I haven't drifted too far. Awesome. Okay, well, tomorrow I'll start paddling back. And like, no, there should, like, having that tension of both relief and joy and thanksgiving that God is still has a hold of you to the point where you want to be back with him, but then a sense of urgency of I need to then abide in him. I need to follow him. That's so critical. So I think the first thing I would say is go back to, like, first is go back. I mean, express your desire to God. So, like, reconnecting in prayer in that way, and then go back to the rhythms that you know are helpful in that abiding. Mm-hmm. And this is what I did. I remember in college having a really, like, a dry season in my faith, and I felt like I was drifting. And this is going to sound so dumb, but I remember thinking, man, being in a Christian bookstore was helpful to me. Now, Christian bookstores back then, I mean, there's a lot to, I don't want to say make fun of, but whatever. I mean, like, it was not the perfect situation in Christianity. Like, it really contributed to consumerism in Christianity. There's lots of things. However, for me, what it was a reorienting around, like, going through, combing through the books and looking at books. It stirred in my heart a desire to be in the Word and to read others' experiences with Him, and then to interact with people. And often I would see people that I knew and interacting, like fellowshipping, and then being in church. You know, like, I remember in college making it a commitment to be like, I'm going to be in church. And so getting up regardless, and those being in those rhythms, getting back into those rhythms where, you know, it's cultivating what you want to be the case. It's not all that dissimilar from when you realize you've been eating poorly and you're not feeling good and you're not sleeping well and you're not, and you realize, like, I am not physically in the shape that I want to be in. This is why Paul says, like, he compares it to physical training, because there's so many parallels that you can say, and even physically you could think, especially when you get to be my age, I'm too far gone now. Like, what's the point? And, like, well, it's not. There's still a point. But I do have to make a choice today to not eat the double cheeseburger and to maybe have a salad, or maybe have, you know, like, and I have to choose to exercise, and I have to, like, start participating in that and saying, I know how it feels to feel good and to have energy, and it's when I'm doing these things. So I'm going to, like, start participating in that.
Yeah. And what I love about that example is that those are practices that you live out. They're not just mental exercises. And I think that can be the danger sometimes with this, is that we can feel this sense, like, I think it is a sense often, like, man, I've drifted. And, you know, for whatever reason, there might be a sin that a person is caught up in, or ways of living that they know this is not right. But they just keep pursuing it. And then you can have an inner sense and a thought process, I'm done with that. But where that doesn't go far enough, I don't think, to actually be probably helpful as far as, like, your experience of God, is that it didn't move to a practice like what you just described, like eating differently. And I do think the equivalent of eating differently, in the spiritual realm that we're talking about, are some, you know, well thought out practices of, like you mentioned, and I think, like, this verse mentions, like, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. That setting your mind on and then actively reading His Word, not as a way of, like, proving yourself to Him, not as a way of showing Him how much you love Him, but as a way of actually connecting with Him and experiencing Him from a place of safety already, because you are safe and connected with Him because of Jesus, is massive. Like, I actually doing the things. And I think then living out what you read. So whatever Jesus calls you to live out from what you read that day, doing it. And it's usually, like we've always talked over and over again, it's a small thing. It's a small act of faithfulness that can become the big thing. And I really think that that is the way forward. Again, it does matter what's going on in your heart, because you're not earning your way back. You're not actually swimming your way back to Him. He is there. And that sense that you're far from Him is a sense that can evaporate as His Spirit works. It is a sense. He hasn't moved away from you. He's not rejected you. He's not turned from you. We know Luke 15, the prodigal son, the father is longingly waiting. It's a load off his mind, quite honestly, for us to say, I don't want to be away from you. I want to be with you. That's what He wants. So I would say, whatever the thing is, and each one of us, I think we have different wiring, but I know that getting some of the truth and the Word in us, and then in prayer, those things go together, is going to be a key part of what that abiding means. But practice it. Don't just think about it.
And I like how you said there about it's not your effort to make up for it. Mm-hmm. So I think what happens sometimes when I've been in those situations, think about prayer, for example. I have had moments where, like, when I've drifted in my prayer life, where my first inclination will be, well, then I should just start praying. And then there's some voice in my head that says, like, well, you can't just start praying. Like, that now you just, I feel unworthy to pray because I haven't been doing that. You know, and I've been in a dry season. So then there's, like, I feel like I have to make up for it. I have to, like, live in a certain way, and then I can talk to God. And that is straight out of the pit of hell. Like, mm-hmm. it is the tool of the enemy. When the enemy's first desire is for you to drift. But then once you, like, he doesn't just give up when you say, oh, yeah, I don't want to drift anymore. He's like, well, that's a long road back. Like, okay, fine. I get it. You want to get back. So first you probably should do all these other things. And so that's the tension that we always deal with these practices, that there is a fine line. Like, spiritual practices are good. They are healthy things. But they get perverted by the enemy. And so sometimes what we've done in the past is, when things get perverted, we just say, well, then we then stop stressing them as important. So practices, it's important. So while I would say, if somebody says, I feel like I've drifted, I need to start going to church again. Well, if that is done in the heart of, I want to be with God's people, and I'm tired of, like, being isolated, and I know that this is a practice that when I am fellowshipping and worshiping with God's people, with my family, that is a way that I really connect with God, I want to start doing that. That is awesome. And I would encourage you to do that, even to the point where it's a discipline and a practice, where even you say, you know what, for the next, like, every week, I'm committing myself. Whatever happens, I'm going to be there. That's a really beautiful way to do the practice. The negative would be, I probably should get back to church. Like, all right, I'm going to start going to church. And once I've gone to church 4 straight weeks, then I'll start praying and reading. Then I'll feel like worthy that I could actually pray. That's totally different. And it gets perverted like that. And so it's not, I love how you're pointing that out. That's so critical, that those spiritual practices, and why we would stress those when someone realizes they've drifted away, and we say, do the spiritual practice. It is not to get yourself back into the good graces of your Father. It is to experience the grace of your Father that's already there. Like, it's the prodigal son is such a great illustration of that, that there's no delay in the Father's affection for his son and the abiding. But imagine if this son comes back and the father embraces him and hugs him, and the son goes, oh, I feel so relieved now that you still love me. All right, I'm out. And then leaves again. Mm-hmm. That is terrible. Like, that would be worthy of grief. And so, like, to picture that, of what the father wants in that moment in the parable, is for the son to function as a son, for both his good and for the joy of the whole household. Like, it is just, he wants him to start participating in that. There's no, like, okay, well, if you do your chores for the next couple of weeks, then we'll throw a party, you know, and welcome you back officially, but you need to earn your way. There's none of that. It is, you're immediately back, but now back to function as a son or as a daughter. Mm-hmm. And that is also made up of spiritual, like, rhythms and practices, so that we remain, so that we don't drift.
Yeah. And I think along the way, you know, as our heart potentially becomes softer or more sensitive to where we are, we might need to have some times where we prayers of confession and repentance. And that's a really, I mean, that can feel like it is a difficult thing, but it's a really good and beautiful thing, because the prayer of confession, when you realize, wow, I have replaced you with this God, or I have, you know, I have started down this track that's not going to lead to, you know, to the joy that you have for me, because it's not part of your will. It's disobedient. When we realize that, to the point of, I'm going to confess it and I need forgiveness and I'm going to turn from it in repentance, that is such a beautiful thing. And that's a sign that his spirit is at work in you. So that might be, you know, for some of us, that might be the first step in this, is just that conversation with God, where there's a bit of it's like a transaction. That sounds like a business thing, but it's really like you're giving him, like, here are the sins that I know I've been living in, and they don't need to prevent me from coming to you anymore. They don't. I know you're there, and you give those to him in prayer. And I would say again, that's something that needs to be practiced and not just thought about. It really is a conversation with God, and not just a thinking about a conversation with God. And I'm getting fine like that, those details, because I do think that matters, and I know from my own experience. So it's something I have struggled with, and I have dealt with. Even when you were talking about prayer earlier, I know that one of my tendencies as just a curious learner is if I realize, yeah, I need to pray, my prayer life isn't where it needs to be. Instead of just doing the obvious thing and starting to pray, I will like want to get a book on prayer and read that book on prayer. And that actually might sadly be enough to make me feel like I am then praying. But me actually praying and interacting with the living God is very different than me reading about it. So those can be helpful though. Like I'm not against a prayer book. Don't get me wrong. But sometimes we can replace reading about a thing or thinking about a thing for the actual thing. I guess that's what I'm trying to say.
Well, for sure. And yeah, I use the illustration of going to church. There's a way to attend church and then to just feel like, okay, I'm back at church, but you're not actually engaging in worship. You're not actually engaging with the church family. So it's not less than the thing. It's more than the thing. Like, so we can't say, oh, well, just for example, you wouldn't say, well, just because you go to church doesn't mean you're actually worshiping. That's true.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't then equate to, so then it doesn't matter if you go to church or not. That's not the same thing. And we do that sometimes. We're like, well, just because you have a quiet time doesn't mean you're actually abiding in Jesus. True. That doesn't mean you shouldn't have a quiet time.
Yeah.
That, like, the enemy again twists all of those things and makes you say, oh, well then, and that, which is how we have that, we kind of have that epidemic really in the American church of a lot of people who just feel like, okay, I have my faith, but I don't need the church, because for so long going to church was equated with spiritual maturity, which is false. But then you throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, okay, well then it doesn't matter if you go to church. No, it does. It does matter. And it also matters that you worship, like worship in spirit and in truth while you're there. I think, and then the other thing that you mentioned that I think is really important in all of these things is to be honest with yourself. Mm-hmm. So one question, if you feel like you've drifted away, an obvious question that we should ask ourselves is, how did I get here? And then start to look at your life and say, what are the things that are causing me to miss out on really experiencing God? And it'd be different for different people. I've had some people who got so wrapped up in youth sports, for example, that they realized we've drifted, and they pinpoint that. That doesn't mean everybody who's in youth sports is drifting, and it doesn't mean that's going to happen, but it might be for you. Mm-hmm. And are you willing to look at your own life and say, well, other people seem to be able to handle this, but I can't. I had a mentor who could not listen to like the Beatles. And I remember one time kind of almost getting into an argument with him about what's wrong with the Beatles. Well, for him, it took him back to a place and would lead to kind of a spiraling effect, because he connected so emotionally through music that when he was listening to that music, he got brought back to other emotions in his previous life and other desires in his previous life. And for him, that caused him to drift. That doesn't mean that everybody, and what we've made the mistake in the American church a lot is like, well, if that causes someone to drift, that means it's bad. So nobody can listen to the Beatles because it causes this person to drift. We do it with alcohol. We do it with movies. We do it with other entertainment, with activities, with everything. So block out all that. If you feel like you're drifting, I would say ask yourself, what is causing me to drift? It might be, it may not be something that someone else would look at as overtly sinful. You would just say, you know what? I'm really obsessing over, over this hobby. And like, I'm obsessing over fishing. And so that dominates everything in my mind. And I remember I used to think about Jesus. Like, I used to want to, you know, read God's word or whatever. And now all I want to do is go fishing. Nobody's going to say fishing is inherently sinful. But if you find that hobby is causing you to drift, then that would be something that I would seriously consider fasting from, cutting off for a little bit, like while you replace it with something else. You don't have to like say, I quit fishing forever. You could just say, you know what? For the next 2 weeks, I'm not going to go fishing. And instead of going fishing, I'm going to spend time in God's word. I'm going to just sit outside and, you know, whatever. And I'm going to read the Bible. Or if it's really cold outside, I'm going to sit inside and look out the window. Does that make sense? Like,
oh, yeah.
Really being honest about how did I get here? It might be people that you realize, man, when I hang out with these friends and these people, I drift. That doesn't mean that we're not supposed to hang out with people who aren't Christians. Again, we post on that. It might be, man, I realize now when I get home from work, all I want to do is watch TV. Or it might mean in the morning, I grab my phone and that's caused me to drift. I used to get up and pray and really just sit in silence, but now I'm so grabbed by my phone. Or I start my day with email, like with, and whatever the case is, identify those things that you say, man, that is, be honest with yourself, and then have that be part of the practices.
Yeah, I love that. And I love that in there is the gentle warning to not prescribe for others the prescription you need to take, you know, like you said, whatever the thing is. If it's the Beatles example is a great one, right? That it doesn't mean that's the same for everybody. And I think we really as humans struggle with that. You know, if the thing is bad for us, it should be bad for everyone. And there are obviously some things like, you know, an arsenic pill is bad for everybody. But a lot of the things that we're talking about and that a lot of things that cause drift aren't that way. They may be just for us a particular thing that lures us in a way that it doesn't for other people. Yeah, that was good. And that actually, for our common life together here in church, it's such an important thing that we, you know, if we're curious, we can ask questions, but we don't want to assume why a thing is good or isn't for someone. There's so much of it is that way. So much of the things that matter the most are that way. The things that really are subtle and that can cause us to drift in our hearts.
So we talked about drifting. So if you feel like you're drifting, first of all, like also understand you're not alone. The reason why I got so much feedback from this sermon is because a lot of people feel like they're drifting. Some people have felt that just in the past few days, and some people were realizing, man, this has been months. Some people realized, I've been going drifting for years, and I didn't even realize it. But now, as I'm kind of, the Holy Spirit is convicting them of that remember, if you are feeling a desire to not drift, that is a really good sign. So capitalize on that good sign, and you're not swimming back to shore. It's this weird, I mean, it's the supernatural thing. It's that you're already on the shore. It's the realization I'm already on the shore. So now walk in such a way that you're on the shore, that you're not drifting, right? Like, mm-hmm. So like you said, Jesus is there. You don't have to swim back to him. He's already there. Now walk in the identity that he has given you, which kind of goes into the do not neglect like so great a salvation, because what'll happen then, and this is where I'm curious on some of your thoughts on this or any thoughts that you have, but I tried to illustrate this, and it just feels like one of those things where I never feel like I do a good enough job in illustrating it. But this goes to the drifting idea that sometimes when we realize we've drifted, we then immediately put ourselves under the law. And so like, okay, now I'm not going to drift anymore. And I'm going to obey the law. And I think part of what the author is saying in this is, hey, the answer to this whole drifting away thing and paying close attention is not to dismiss God's judgment or his righteousness or that it matters how we live. But it's also not to then find our righteousness in those works, like in the performance. And so he kind of recaps like, hey, this message that you've heard, like this is proven trustworthy. It's legitimate. But how are you going to escape this if you neglect so great a salvation? And so I'm curious, like in that, like to you, when you hear about like neglecting, this great salvation, what does that look like? So we talked about like what drifting away looks like, but as you were hearing that and as you think about it, then what do you think of Yeah, that idea of neglecting, because it's also kind of a passive word, mm-hmm. right? Like that was the point I was trying to make too, that it's not an outright rejection. The same word is what's used in the banquet where it's like, I got other things that are, like I have a better way, basically.
Yeah, I think the most dangerous ways are they can sound very religious. So I think big picture, what I think of is neglecting that great salvation is to think that somehow, and we've been getting at this a lot in the podcast, which I think God must be just bringing it to our minds, but to think that our relationship with God is built upon anything other than Jesus. It's to imagine that somehow he has rescued me from the kingdom of darkness and transferred me into the kingdom of his son. And now I'm in that kingdom. And somehow now in my own strength, you know, with my own, you know, resources, I will grow or I will become a better person. And I'm using the word my own. I'm saying that very intentionally because the gospel way is everything is received. Everything is his work that we are involved in. And that he energizes in us. So I think that's one of the ways is that you kind of have this sense that I can move forward now because I believed or I prayed a prayer, whatever the signifier is, you know, I was baptized. We have all kinds of Christian ways of doing that, that somehow neglects that, no, this is all about Jesus. This is all about the good news that he has rescued us, that he is rescuing us, that he's transforming us. It's big picture. So that's part of what comes to my mind. I'm curious, for you, one of the things I wrote down in that section is I just wrote not neglecting does not equal not rejecting, because it would be obvious to most of us if we were just outright rejecting the gospel, meaning we were saying something like, I don't really believe he rose from the grave. Mm-hmm. Well, that would be a problem. We'd be rejecting at that point, right? Or I don't really believe he was crucified. We'd be rejecting him, or he didn't really exist. All these things that people might take issue with, that would be rejection. And I think for us who are following Jesus, that's not a danger for most of us, right? It's the more subtle thing where we somehow believe that we can move forward with God in a different way in which that doesn't involve the gospel. So I like that you said to preach the gospel to yourself too, because I do think that's a key part of this. But what else comes to your mind as I'm saying that, Jay, like other thoughts that you have?
Well, it connects to what you said earlier about it not letting it just be a mental exercise. Mm-hmm. So like if you realize you're drifting, don't let it just be in your own mind thinking like, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. Without it being specific and identifying what caused me to drift. If I don't want to drift, then I need to like identify what caused me to drift. And what am I going to replace that with? Similarly with the neglecting, if you leave it mental and you just say, oh, am I neglecting this salvation? Like then you're asking yourself the question of like, well, do I believe that Jesus died for my sins and has forgiven me and I'm reconciled? Well, everyone who is the recipient of this letter, the assumption of the author is that everyone would say that. That's why I think he uses the word neglect and not reject. Because the assumption is, well, we all would say this. We all would say we believe. But what you hit on there is the question of, but what do I really believe? What do my actions demonstrate that I believe? And so we can say, I know God forgives me, and I know that my righteousness is found in Christ. And yet we can still try to make up for the things that we've done and try to prove that we're worthy of that grace in our actions. While saying we know that it's grace, we can still be trying to earn that. And I just, if I could communicate anything in the subtleties of this, but understand that like the subtleties matter, there's just such a big difference between acting in faith from a place of freedom that my identity's already been secured. This is already who I am, and I'm actually being who I am in Christ, versus acting, doing these spiritual things as a way to work our way into that, or to grow into that, or, well, not to grow into it, but to somehow demonstrate, prove my worthiness or prove my place. Those are very different. Mm-hmm. And you can tell because one is going to be done in joy and freedom, and the other one is going to be done with stress and anxiety and worry. Mm-hmm. And I think all of us have experienced those interactions. We've all experienced walking that road where we're wondering like, oh, I messed up again. I should have done better than that. Like I could probably do more than that. I have to. And then we start comparing ourselves to others. Like, well, I volunteered for this and they didn't volunteer for this. And it starts to grow into this grumbling and complaining and bitterness and shame and guilt. And we kind of vacillate between those two. Like I either feel shame and guilt that I'm not good enough or self-righteousness that I am in comparison to other people. But the person who is just walking in a way that does not neglect this great salvation feels the freedom and the joy of like, this is the person I get to be. Does that make sense of like those?
It does. And it's so important because being a human being, you know, an unfortunate liability is that we are super forgetful. We can have a profound even experience of what you just described and then a day later forget all about it and live as if we aren't his sons and daughters and feel, here's the thing too, right? Our feelings often are not corresponding to what is real. They can mislead us into thinking, actually, I'm separate from him and now I need to do this thing to be okay with him. And we are very forgetful. And I think that's why the practices that we're talking about are so important. That's why preaching the gospel to yourself is really, really important. It's why for me, the daily praying through the Lord's Prayer is really important for me. It's one of the ways that I try to reset myself and remember the gospel and remember who I am before God and what his priority for my day is. And I would not be able to, so it's interesting even describing that, how that can be misconstrued, right? So like the Lord's Prayer, it could sound like I'm saying, if you just say those words, kind of like a spell, it's going to be okay. And it's not that at all. But for me, it's essential, not because I believe I'm sinning if I don't pray that today, but because for me to start my day and pray our Father in heaven is a daily reminder that I've been adopted by him, that I'm his son now, that I once wasn't, and now I am, and that he's near me. Like even that just opening line for me reminds me of that. And as I walk through the whole thing, the Lord's Prayer, it's just a gospel saturated call. And my experience of praying that, and you know, I know different people will have different, Psalm 23 is another one for me. And many others have shared that with me as well, that knowing Psalm 23 and really proclaiming it to yourself and to God can be really a life-changing experience because you're positioning yourself to receive from him as you do that. You're just getting yourself and reminding yourself, this is what's real. This is what's true. I am a sheep, and a sheep is pretty helpless in the world. But a sheep with a good shepherd, that's a different story. And it's just this process that we go through, but it's really a practice. I'm describing a practice. And I think that's a way for me that I have, when I'm doing those things, I'm less prone to neglect this great salvation because my mind is on him and I'm setting my thoughts on him. And he ministers to us as we do that in powerful ways. He actually changes our hearts. Jay, for you, like, I was so thankful that you mentioned preaching the gospel to yourself. I feel like that is a lesson that we need to learn and relearn and relearn. And you mentioned Romans 3. I think those are, for me, the Romans 3, 21 to 24 are awesome ones to read. Are there other passages that you have found like for you that these are ones that really bring me life and help me to remember and preach the gospel to myself?
Yeah, I mean, Romans 5 mm-hmm. has always been a really powerful one that anchored by verse 8 that God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It gets me out of the mindset of that I somehow proved myself worthy and or somehow it just reminds me that that's where God meets me. Romans 8 has always been huge. Luke 15, you know, the lost, we talk about the prodigal son. You know, prodigal son and the lost coin and the lost sheep. I think like when I was thinking about the prodigal son that like what God wants for us is to experience life as his child, mm-hmm. and the joy that comes with it. That's what he wants. Again, not to take it too far, but we know that the father throws a party for the son that's come back. Imagine if the son like says, okay, I'll come to the party, but then he sits in a corner and just is very sad because he's grieving over his sin. And grief, that's a healthy emotion over our sin. That's a tough thing. But that's not what the father wants. The father doesn't want him sulking and you know, proving that he feels badly enough. What he wants him to do is experience the joy that is found in being loved as his child. And like when I think about preaching the gospel to myself, one of the things that inhibits us is this. A lot has been made of imposter syndrome. That's a term now that gets thrown a lot, and I think it's really valuable. The idea that if people found out, I'm not really worthy of this. You see it, athletes feel it, performers feel it. I'm really not this good, and so I feel like I'm kind of. Well, that happens all the time in our faith. That's what if I had to label something, I feel like when I mentioned earlier about my prayer life drying up and then going back to prayer, I feel like an imposter. But when you think about that, the reason I feel like an imposter is because what's happening in me is this battle between my old self and the new self. So yeah, of course there's going to feel like a dissonance. There's going to feel like, well, I'm not a person who prays every day because I haven't been. So I feel like an imposter, and the beauty of the grace of God and the salvation that is so great that the author is telling us not to neglect is the one that says, this is yours in Christ. He declares that this is who you are. The imposter syndrome is actually when we fall into unbelief and sin and we act as though we are not children of God. That's the impostering. But the enemy tries to convince us that that's who we really are. And so part of preaching the gospel is to yourself is anything that reminds you that you are who Jesus says you are through grace, through faith in his life, death, and resurrection, that thou through that, this is how God views you. And so I'm going to act in accordance to that. And the joy and the freedom, that's when it becomes joy and freedom. And if you're not experiencing that, I did want to point out that sometimes what we do is we feel that we are unworthy, and then it's going to get projected to other people. So then all of a sudden, think about what happens if I feel unworthy, and so then I'm like, oh, I feel sheepish about praying or singing or whatever, because I'm like, well, I haven't been. That happens a lot on church on Sunday. Like, I haven't been living this way, and now I'm going to sing. Like, you feel like an imposter. Well, what that's also going to lead to is judgment and bitterness towards others who are feeling the freedom to worship. And you're looking at them going, well, I know how you acted this week at work. Like, who are you to like? And so we were saying that they're fake. And that's a common thing of people accuse Christians of being fake. There is a way to be fake as a Christian. There's a way to be an imposter as a Christian. Like, presenting a certain side and being self-righteous and being judgmental of others because you have it all together, or you've presented a facade that you have it all together. That's being fake. Mm-hmm. It is not being fake to, as you walk into worship after a week of drifting and all other things that you feel conviction over, to walk in there and to say, but who God says I am in Christ is his child. And what he wants is to hear me sing and to rejoice in this gift, this great salvation. And so I'm going to do that because that's who I am. I'm going to believe that I am who he says I am, not who I feel like I've been acting as. That's not fake. That's very real. That's more real than buying into the lie that you're not forgiven, that you're not seen as righteous, you haven't received the righteousness of Christ. Does that make sense?
That's so good. And the other side of that coin, the lie that some people are good enough to worship, like someone's lived a life that is worthy then of coming in here and not feeling like on a Sunday morning that they're here because solely because of the grace of God. I have not done, my week hasn't been good enough for me to come here. You know what I mean? Like, if right. I was going to be the imposter, it's just not, yeah, that's a really good point. And I do think you might, those listening, you might be catching this too, that so much of this runs right along your heart, right? It's the motives, it's the desires, it's the inner working of what comes out. And that's where Jesus meets us, right? And that's where his work of change is happening. It's in our heart. He can actually transform that experience. And it's interesting how you could both have a similar week and walk in and experience two different things on a Sunday morning, depending on what's going on in your mind and your heart. And, you know, similar as in broken. That's what I mean by that. And one person can rejoice that they still belong to him, that he's rejoicing with them and has given them abundant grace, abundant forgiveness. They look at the snow today and they think, my sin has been washed that clean. Like, I'm white as snow, is what he says. And you know, and someone else could miss it. But the difference is what you're paying attention to. Mm-hmm. It really is. And I think that's what this passage is calling us to be alert to. There's nothing more important than what we will do with what the Word of God says. Like, what will we do when we hear the Word of God? What will we do with it? And it really does transform your whole life and your whole outlook, because it ends up being, as we follow what he says and we pay attention to what he's doing, we experience him and life with him. And that's a joyful thing.
It is. And I think if you want to know, well, what heart am I, like, one litmus test is to, on Sunday morning, just let's take that and you're singing, look around. What do you desire for your brothers and sisters? Like, if you're in a place where you are like looking at them and saying, I want you to receive this. If you're looking at people and you're thinking like, oh, well, they're, you know, any kind of judgment or any of that stuff is demonstrating something's off in what we're coming to worship with. You should desire, and we all should desire, that we all would be the prodigal son. Otherwise, we're the older brother.
Yep.
Like, the older brother doesn't go into the feast, refuses to celebrate because he's looking at it and saying, I've always done everything right. The younger brother hasn't. And the funny thing is, he's not wrong. He has done everything right. And the father acknowledges as much. Says, like, son, everything I've had, it's always been yours. It's not... And so I think that posture is such a great warning on all these different levels. It shows us how God responds to us, how we are supposed to then respond to him by being accepting that grace. And then it's kind of the litmus test if we're not. And to be clear, there is, the scripture talks about, you know, I thought of Amos, you know, that there is a type of worship that God despises. When we do things as a show for others or as a show of righteousness, that God despises. But what he doesn't despise is the person who comes in and says, I've been drifting, I want to come home, and then receives with joy and is singing and celebrating. God loves that. The Father loves that. And so we just want to be really clear about, like, it's all these tensions. And like you said, it's a heart thing. And to be able to be honest with yourself and saying, you know, it's not about doing these things, but it is about doing things. Like, it is, like, doing things is an important part of that. Living out and walking in that identity is really critical, but we don't walk in it to earn it or to somehow work our way back into God's good graces. We do it from a place of receiving his grace, which is undeserved. Mm-hmm. I think part of it is too, we want to feel like we've earned it. And there's just, that never ends well.
No.
Because if you ever get to a place where you feel like you've earned it, like, think about the that is a catch-22. If you're like, okay, I'm going to go to church and read my Bible until I feel like I'm worthy to pray. You are either A, never going to feel worthy, so you're never going to experience the joy of being your Father's child, or you're going to feel worthy at some point, which is going to be self-righteousness, which is going to end poorly and harden your heart towards the gospel. Either way, that's not good. That sounded really negative right there.
Well,
help us.
I mean, it's a good, and it's another warning. I think a helpful warning that we can actually pursue very good things for reasons that lead us into more lostness, actually, because of the of why we're pursuing it. And I think so many of us, in the, if you've been in the church for a while, you have experienced that either in yourself or other people. And I guess one of the things that we want to just, you know, plead for our church, for our brothers and sisters, is that that we double down on what's really important, you know. And I think, like, what we're talking about practices today, and practices aren't a new law, but they are really essential. And I don't know anyone who would say, when asked, how is your walk with Jesus, or do you have intimacy with him? If they say, yeah, I do, I really feel like I'm walking with him, I don't know anyone who has that who doesn't practice something, right? It's the universal experience of people through the ages, really. And it's the testimony of his people that he meets us in the middle of those moments. So church, we want to walk with you through this as well. So if you heard, especially last week's sermon, this goes for every week, we say this all the time, but if you heard that and you felt like, yeah, I have drifted and I need help, please do not hesitate. Please take the moment today to send a message or talk to us on Sunday, but do something. We would love to walk with you or to connect you with someone who could walk with you through that and better than we could, to walk with you. We don't have to, you know, kind of get back on the horse, so to speak, by ourselves. We're doing this together, brothers and sisters. It's one of the things I loved about men's breakfast, Jay, by the way. You mentioned it earlier, but just being together without any, like, it wasn't programmatic. It was just being together in a room with some food and eating and praying together. It was just wonderful to do that. And those are some chances we have that are, you know, kind of formal built-in ways, but there's all kinds of times throughout the week that we could do this together if you want help. So hear me saying, reach out. We want to help you with that.
Yeah, and as always, you can do that by emailing us at connect@faithpestigo.com or talk to us on a Sunday or give us a call, and we can help you with that. So I think that wraps it up. We appreciate you taking the time to listen. We hope that it's been an encouragement to you. And until next time, grace and peace.